Blog Talk Radio.
Devotion, Our Lady of Sorrows, Day 3. The seven sorrows of Mary are Saint Simeon's prophecy, the flight into Egypt, the loss of Jesus in the temple, the meeting of Mary and Jesus on the way to Calvary, the crucifixion and death of Jesus, the piercing of the side of Jesus, and his descent from the cross, and the burial of Jesus. According to Saint Alphonsus de Liguori, the glories of Mary, it was revealed to Saint Elizabeth that at the request of Our Lady, Our Lord promised four principal graces to those devoted to her sorrows. One, that those who before death invoked the Divine Mother in the name of her sorrows will obtain true repentance of all their sins. Number two, that Jesus will protect all who have this devotion in their tribulations, and will protect them especially at the hour of death. Number three, that he will impress on their minds the remembrance of his passion. Number four, that he will place such devout servants in Mother Mary's hands to do with them as she wishes, and to obtain for them all the graces she desires. And the month of September is dedicated to the seven sorrows of Mary, much like the month of June is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So I prefer to celebrate these months for Jesus and Mary, and not Biden or any of the way the world, how the paganism that it's going. We need to hold fast to our faith, our holy Catholic faith, and remember Jesus and Mary. All right. And so seven, again, the month of September, which is right around the corner here, is dedicated to the seven sorrows of Mary. And here's the novena, which I'm day three right now, of honoring Our Lady of Sorrows. And so it's a companion to the daily recitation of seven Hail Marys. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Pope Pius VII approved another series of prayers in honor of the seven sorrows for daily meditation in 1815. And this is day three. I grieve for thee, O Mary most sorrowful, in those anxieties which tried your troubled heart at the loss of your dear Jesus. Dear Mother, by your heart so full of anguish, obtain for me the virtue of chastity and the gift of knowledge. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Pray for us, O Virgin, most sorrowful, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Let intercession be made for us. We beseech you, O Lord Jesus Christ, now and at the hour of our death, before the throne of your mercy, by the Blessed Virgin Mary, your mother, our mother, whose most holy soul was pierced with a sword of sorrow in the hour of your bitter passion. We ask this through you, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit live and reigns, world without end. Amen. And day three, pray for fathers at the birth of their child. At first I was petrified, John told me, petrified that I would faint or get in the way or not know what to do to help Sarah. That's what in the eye of Abraham, what to do. But then I prayed to Mary. I know praying to Mary is something you'd think a mother would be doing. But somehow I think Mary understood Saint Joseph more than anyone else. She probably saw the fear in his eyes and sensed the restlessness of his heart. She probably spent a lot of time praying for him as well. And when I prayed to Mary for my child about to be born, I knew and understood and heard me and prayed for me to her son. At first, I was petrified. And then I put everything into God's hands. And so, pray for fathers at the birth of their child. And pray for fathers to be fathers, not deadbeat dads, but to be there for their wife and to be there for their children. That's one of the problems we were having with so many of our young, is they have no fathers. Oh, there's so much we can do a show on that just in itself. So we need to pray for fathers, that they be fathers, to be those guides and teachers of their children, to be men, faithful to the Holy Catholic faith, and to follow Jesus in their lives so their children can see that. And that they love their wives. Nothing teaches young men more than the example of a father who loves his wife. And they see that in the home. So we need to, and we want to pray for fathers at the birth of their children today and every day.
Truth is a fine line. Deeper truth is an even finer line. When we decided to call ourselves Deeper Truth, we knew the obligations that name would put upon us. We wanted our readers and listeners to be always confident. Whenever you tuned into a program with a Deeper Truth logo, that is exactly what you got. Deeper Truth. From Journey with Mary with John Carpenter on Sundays to the Eucharistic Miracles with Dr. Gregory Thompson on Mondays, you learned you were never alone, that heaven is only a prayer away. It is a sacred obligation week after week to bring you not just the truth, but the deeper truth. And that is why
I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line.
Johnny Cash came out with I Walk the Line in 1956. In 1956, I was born. So I can say that I've been following his line ever since, thanks to my mother and to our Holy Catholic faith.
From man's earliest days, he has looked to the heavens for a being superior to himself. In the earliest annals of history, we find the results of his search. Zeus, chief of the gods of ancient Greece, who ruled by thunderbolt. Mars, the Roman god of war. Apollo, Thor, and other gods and goddesses that you'd better not cross if you know what's good for you. Then, gradually, from a single nation, emerges a god unlike any of the others that man had crafted for himself. This god didn't rule over man with an iron hand, but with a tender, sacred heart. He held out his hand in love to his creation, going so far as to sacrifice himself in atonement for the sins of mankind. The Greeks even had a name for him. They called this god the Unknown God, and even erected a temple to him. Years later, St. Paul would formally introduce him. And that is exactly why the Catholic Defender is here. Your host represents an unbroken line of succession to the apostles of the one called Jesus, the only one whose mercy and compassion overflows any container that tries to contain it. This is a God you really want to meet. We're here to make the introduction. This God is a God of judgment. However, first and foremost, he is a God of mercy and compassion. He won't turn you away. He holds out his hand in divine mercy to you and everyone. He loves you as you are, but he also loves you too much to let you stay that way. He'll forgive your sin, not condone it. So what are we waiting for? Let's meet your host, Donald Hartley, the Catholic Defender, one with answers to your most pressing questions. Now, here's Don Hartley.
Genesis chapter 22, verses 4 through 4, well, through verses 4 through 13. On the third day, and you know, we see that a lot. We see that on the third day. On the third day, Abraham caught sight of the place from a distance. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while the boy and I go on over there. We will worship and then come back to you." So Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac while he himself carried the fire, the wood, and the knife. As the two walked on together, Isaac spoke to his father Abraham. "Father," he said. "Here I am," he replied. Isaac continued, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering?" "My son," Abraham answered, "God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering." Then the two walked on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. Then next he bound his son Isaac and put him on top of the wood on the altar. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not lay your hand on the boy," said the angel. "Do not do the least thing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you did not withhold from me your son, your only one." Abraham looked up and saw a single ram caught by its horns in the thicket. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up, burnt offering, in place of his son Isaac. Now Mount Moriah was the site of this important happening, where Abraham showed his faithfulness to God and gave us a glimpse of God's own Son, Jesus, taking the place of not only Isaac, but all of mankind. Moriah became a very important foundation in God's plan of salvation. 1,000 years later, the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount was surrounded by a protective wall. The east gate of the wall was built on the mountain of Mount Moriah, the site of Abraham's sacrifice. The eastern gate was the closest entrance and exit to the temple site. When looking at the gate, the southern portion of the gate became known as the Gate of Mercy, while the northern portion of the gate became known as the Gate of Repentance. This is a powerful symbolism steeped into the historical approach through the gate tied to the mystery of the angel intercepting and stopping Abraham's sacrifice. Place yourself in the time of King Solomon, who built the first temple during his fourth year of reign, 966 BC. They went by the tradition handed down year after year, going back to Moriah. This was very important to the Israelites. Moriah sits in the middle of three mountains known as the Zion Mountains. Jerusalem was built on this middle mountain called Mount Moriah. King David had placed Jerusalem as his capital in 1003 BC and would last as a dynasty for 400 years when the Babylonians conquered the Jews. Jerusalem continues to stand at the center of Jewish spiritual life, and also the Christian, and for Christians who holds to the foundation of God's plan in the New Testament. The Israelite tradition holds that the Messiah will one day enter the city through the Eastern Gate. Strangely, this is why the Muslims, when they held control of Jerusalem, sealed the gate. Their purpose was to prevent the Jewish Messiah from being able to enter through this gate. I suppose the Muslims were not aware that Jesus could go through locked doors. John chapter 20, verse 19. Originally, the gates were not only intended for safety if under an attack, but the gates were also a means to bless travelers coming and going. The walls were built for protection. That was their purpose. The Eastern Gate had a very important function. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 through 3 states, "Then he brought me back," talking about Ezekiel, "brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary facing east, but it was closed. The Lord said to me, this gate must remain closed. It must not be opened, and no one should come through it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, came through it, it must remain closed. Only the prince may sit in it to eat a meal in the presence of the Lord. He must enter through the vestibule of the gate and leave the same way." Whenever the Shekinah presence appeared, the Lord would come through this eastern gate. Because of this, the masses of people did not ordinarily use this gate. This was reserved for the Jewish high priest and those within his company for the purpose of sending out the red heifer or the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the Jewish year. This festival, the Day of Atonement, took place shortly after the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah. To the Jews, this was known as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. When God was petitioned for forgiveness, they would cry out to God for forgiveness. The Eastern Gate is also called the Golden Gate. Remember that gold is a symbol of the purest of metals. Remember also this gate is known as the Gate of Mercy. Ezekiel's vision of the temple foretells the coming of the Lord through this gate. This would happen following the violent purification of the land, the re-entry of God through among the congregation. The early church began to recognize the Virgin Mary as this temple gate because Jesus came into the world through her. Something significant happened on March the 2nd, March 2, B.C., as the angel Gabriel appears to the Blessed Virgin Mary. In the 6th month since the announcement of John the Baptist, October 2, B.C., the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, kekeretomini, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said, and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 26. Mary's virgin pregnancy would initially be a problem with Saint Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary. The angel would have also appeared to Joseph in a dream. Now this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her." Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The Virgin Mary's Immaculate Conception, taking place December 8, 19 B.C., born on September 8, 18 B.C., making the coming Messiah a reality to fulfill prophecy and bring into light what God's real intention was with Abraham on Mount Moriah. Joseph's dream was a great sign for Saint Joachim and Saint Anne, the parents of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was coming into the world. After the Annunciation, the Virgin Mary's parents, realizing the history of the Eastern Gate, went to the location contemplating the Immaculate Conception. How wonderful it was that they were blessed to bring into the world the one who would crush the head of the serpent. They were blessed to have had the woman of Genesis 3:15. "I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman Mary, and between your offspring and hers, Jesus. They, Jesus and Mary, will strike at your head while you strike at their heel." John chapter 2, verses 17 to 21 presents an interesting addition identifying the East Gate with the Virgin Mary. His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, zeal for your house will consume me. And this the Jews answered and said to him, what sign can you show us for doing this? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, this temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about his temple, about the temple of his body. How old was Jesus when he began his public ministry? He was 30 years old, with some change. The Jews challenging Jesus said the construction of the temple was 46 years. That is, 46 minus 30 would be 16. How old was the Virgin Mary when she gave birth to Jesus? 16. Wow. By 20 and 19 BC, in the 18th year of King Herod's reign, he began renovation of the second temple in Jerusalem and the expansion of the Temple Mount towards the north. This effort for the temple took a year and a half to complete, while it took 80 more years to finish out buildings and courts. He suffered from a painful, putrefying illness that was simply called Herod's evil, because he was evil. During the hot summers, King Herod would go to Jericho, where it would not be as hot. The point I am making is that September was a better time for Herod to oversee the work on the Temple Mount, precisely at the time of the Virgin Mary's birth. That is too uncanny. The walls, to include the Eastern Gate, was created a flat platform upon which the temple was constructed. Remember that it is the Eastern Gate that was closest to the temple, and the area that only the king or high priest would pass through. Joseph's dream was a confirmation of the holiness of the life of the Virgin. It was through the Eastern Gate that Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tethered, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them here to me. And if anyone should say anything to you, reply, the master has need of them. Then he will send them at once. This happened so that what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Say to daughter Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek and riding on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had ordered them. They brought the ass and the colt and laid their cloaks over them, and he sat on them. The very large crowd spreading their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and strewed them into the road. The crowds preceded him, and those following kept crying out and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken and asked, who is this? And the crowds replied, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. The Virgin Mary was the means that Christ came into the world, who would ultimately come to take the place of Isaac, to take our place. With Saints Joachim and Anne, we too can ponder on the life of Mary, who personified purity and chastity. It was from this basis that Pope St. John Paul II utilized the symbolism of the Eastern Gate in his reflection on his theology of the body. Crossing the Threshold of Hope was the Pope's writing of his concern of the growth of secularism and materialism. By 1998, the world was seen spiraling down into darkness. Yes. To understand the gate that bridges between the earthly and heavenly realms are symbolic of that Eastern Gate. The theology of the body in the Pope's mind represented the mystical body of the Church, the Bride of Christ. The Eastern Gate of the Temple from ancient times of the Church would be seen as a type of Mary, the Tabernacle of God. In Christian tradition, these symbolize the resurrection and ultimately the Lord's second coming. That is why traditionally our sanctuaries and altars are set up so with the honoring the East in mind. When Jesus does return, I do not think the Muslims will be able to prevent Jesus from coming through the Eastern Gate. Our Lady of the Gate at dawn. Pray for us. Pray for us.
I now believe that God desires for every father to courageously step up and do whatever it takes to be involved in the lives of his children. But more than just being there, providing for them, he's to walk with them through their young lives and be a visual representation of the character of God, their Father in heaven. The father should love his children and seek to win their hearts. He should protect them, discipline them, and teach them about God. He should model how to walk with integrity and treat others with respect. He should call out his children to become responsible men and women who live their lives for what matters in eternity. Some men will hear this and mock it or ignore it. But I tell you that as a father, you are accountable to God for the position of influence he has given you. You can't fall asleep at the wheel, only to wake up one day and realize that your job or your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children do. Some men will hear this and agree with it, but have no resolve to live it out. Instead, they will live for themselves and waste the opportunity to leave a godly legacy for the next generation. But there are some men who, regardless of the mistakes we've made in the past, regardless of what our fathers did not do for us, will give the strength of our arms and the rest of our days to loving God with all that we are and to teach our children to do the same. And whenever possible, to love and mentor others who have no father in their lives, but who desperately need help and direction. And we are inviting any man whose heart is willing and courageous to join us in this resolution. In my home, the decision has already been made. You don't have to ask who will guide my family, because by God's grace, I will. You don't have to ask who will teach my son to follow Christ, because I will. Who will accept the responsibility of providing and protecting my family? I will. Who will ask God to break the chain of destructive patterns in my family's history? I will. Who will pray for and bless my children to boldly pursue whatever God calls them to do? I am their father. I will. I accept this responsibility, and it is my privilege to embrace it. I want the favor of God and his blessing on my home. Any good man does. So where are you, men of courage? Where are you, fathers who fear the Lord? It's time to rise up and answer the call that God has given to you and to say, I will. I will. I will. I will.